Okay, let us continue what we have been studying. We are going scripture by scripture on the book of 1 John. And today we are on verse 15. So we are going to read from 15 to 17. And it says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, somebody might ask, what John is telling here, John is telling us, do not love the world. Alright? He's telling us, do not love the world. But somebody might ask me, what about John 3:16? Where it says, God so loved the world. So there's like a contradiction there. He loved the world, but now, John is telling, do not love the world. Right? Of course, we understand that John 3:16, when we see John 3:16, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Jewish teacher. And from the perspective of Nicodemus, God loves only his special people, the Jews. The world are the Gentiles. The Jews are Israelites. But Jesus is telling, for God so loved the world, meaning God loved the Jew and the Gentile. The chosen race, okay? Meaning the Gentiles who are chosen and the Jews who are chosen. And you can see this in Acts chapter 13, 48. It's a fulfillment of that. How those who have been appointed, these are the Gentiles, so those who have been appointed, they believe Christ and they came to know God. But again we see, love not the world. So, but when God created the world, there was no evil in the world. It was perfect. There was no sin. But Adam and Eve, they obeyed Satan rather than God. And all humanity and the whole world was ruined by one man's sin. Romans 5 talks about that. But here, God made a covenant with Adam, an agreement with Adam, and told Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. I'm preparing a little foundation here for John, 1 John 2:15. Alright? So, God gave this agreement and say, if you break this, you are going to surely die. Even if you look at Hosea chapter 6 verse 7, I'm going to run through this pretty quick. Hosea 6 7 says, but they like men have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. So they have transgressed the covenant. They have broken the covenant. And the word men here, if you look at the Hebrew words, that Adam. The word Adam means humanity. So just like Adam, the Israelites transgressed the covenant. But if you keep the covenant of God, you'll be blessed. If you break the covenant of God, you'll be cursed. You see this in Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and the cursing. So when man sinned, God is not obligated, is God obligated to save anybody? Absolutely not. Why? Because he's God. He's sovereign. When somebody sinned, when man sinned, God is not obligated to save man at all. He was not obligated. He didn't even save the angels when they sinned. So God is not obligated to save anybody. God, we all deserve hell. Everybody deserves hell. But there is grace of God that appears in Scripture, not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. You see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And here we see after sin, how we see when God appeared to Adam and Eve, and Adam blamed Eve, right? It's the woman that you made me to sin. And the woman said, it's Satan. He deceived me. So they were passing the buck. They were just like us today. You know, it's the same thing. It's not my fault. It's his fault. He's the one who did it. So it's the same thing. That's the fallen nature. And then God summoned them. Everybody. When God summoned them, God gave them this punishment at that time. All right. And also in this, you will see the grace of God. Now here you will see here, if you see here, there are two seeds here. Alright? There are two seeds here. Alright? And if you see the seed of the woman, the one seed is the seed of the woman. Alright? That is the church. The church began in the Old Testament. The church does not mean a building or a cross. Does not mean a building or a cross. The church are the people of God that is have come assembled together to worship God. That is the church. All right. The Hebrew word for church is kahal, Q-A-H-A-L, and the equivalent Greek word is ecclesia. It both means the same. Okay, people of God, we are met together to worship God. All right, so the church is not a building; it's the people who are worshiping God. It's the body of Christ. And here, one seed comes from a woman. All right, and that's going to be the church. All right. And if you read this here carefully, where is it? Back to Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. You is Satan. The woman is coming from Eve's seed. And he shall bruise your head, and between your seed and her seed, between Satan's seed and between the woman's seed. Alright? Now the Satan's seed are all the people who are unbelievers. And the woman's seed will come the church and Christ. So there is enmity between the unbelievers and the believers. Alright? Between Christ and Satan. There's always enmity. Okay? This is Satan's side. Alright? And this is Christ. So, there's enmity, there's hatred, there's hostility. And he shall bruise your head and he shall bruise your heel. And here we see there are two kingdoms coming through this seed. One is from the seed of the woman. Okay? Seed of the woman comes a kingdom. Right? And that kingdom is going to be Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. Alright? Two kingdoms coming. Alright? And in a kingdom, what do you find in a kingdom? In a kingdom, you find a king. Right? There is no kingdom without a king. So in this kingdom that comes from the seed of the woman, the king is Christ. He is the king. He is the Lord. Then comes another kingdom that comes from Satan's kingdom, and in that kingdom, who is a king? Satan is a kingdom. Satan is a king. Alright. Now, these two kingdoms, if you see this, Genesis 3:15, they are enmity with each other. That's why the Christians are persecuted and killed by the unbelievers. Right? That's why there's hostility, there's persecution, and there's enmity with each other. So the battle between Satan and between Satan and Christ began in the wilderness, if you remember, for 40 days when Christ was tempted by the enemy. Remember? That's where the battle began. And the battle continued, and at the cross, what happened at the cross? Satan bruised his heel, meaning Satan, that's where Christ was bruised. That means that's where he was crucified. But Christ bruised the head of the serpent. But Christ had victory over Satan at the cross, when he took the punishment for our sins. And here, if you see, the kingdom of Satan is the fallen world. He is called the God of this age, or God of this world. Alright? Now, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that, 2 Corinthians 4:4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, or the God of this world, has blinded the unbelievers, who have blinded them." So he is a God of this world. Alright, 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's Satan's kingdom. And if you remember, now Jesus came from the seed of the woman, right? When Jesus came from the seed of the woman, who came to prepare the way of Jesus? John the Baptist. What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent and what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. See that? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the first message of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 4 verse 9. The first message of Jesus Christ is also, "And he said unto me," Matthew 4:17. Jesus said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here we see a kingdom. This kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. But Satan's kingdom, we saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of this age, or God of this world. His kingdom is a kingdom of the world. But Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. Alright? Now, if you remember, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, hold on to John and turn to Matthew chapter 4 verse 8. "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." All the kingdoms of the world. Alright? "And the glory of them." Then he said in verse 9, what did he say? He said unto him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." I'm going to give you all these things. Why? The kingdoms of the world, that is Satan's kingdom. It is the kingdoms of the world opposite to the kingdom of heaven. You see that? There's an opposite. There's an enmity here. There's a difference here, like black and white. The difference is the kingdoms of the world is opposite to the kingdoms of heaven. It's Satan's kingdom. When man was disobedient, he worshipped Satan instead of God. Whole human race fell. Now, When we were born on which side? When we were we born on this side, on kingdom of heaven, or on Satan's kingdom? We were all born in the Satan's kingdom, right? We all know that. Psalm 51, David cried out and said, I was born into iniquity. My mother gave birth, okay? So when we were born, even as a little child, we were born into sin. We are born sinners. But when you repent and come to God, you come from this kingdom to this kingdom, right? And you see a good scripture on this, Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. If you turn with me to Acts 26, it says here, verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. This is the ministry of Paul, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. From darkness. Darkness is where? Whose kingdom? Darkness is Satan's kingdom. To light. To God's kingdom. Okay? From darkness to light. And from the power of Satan, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Right? And here we see coming from this kingdom to this kingdom. And so when you repent, meaning that you realize that you have sinned against God, and now you're turning away from Satan's kingdom and you're turning into God's kingdom. So when the Bible says now in John chapter 2 verse 15, now we should be able to understand better. When the Bible says, do not love the world, it means you are not supposed to love the kingdoms of Satan. Because you already came to this kingdom. Alright? If anyone loves the kingdom of Satan, if anybody loves, you say you're a Christian, but if anybody loves this kingdom, then you're not a Christian. Okay? So if anybody loves this kingdom, you're not a Christian. Alright? So if you turn with me to John, back to John 2:15. Of the world, or the things of the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if anybody loves the world, this world, if anybody loves the world, how can the love of the Father be within? It's impossible. Because you are in the Satan's kingdom. You cannot have both. It's impossible. It's like light and darkness. You cannot have both. There's nothing in between. Absolutely not. So, this study is a continuation of last study. Right? We go scripture by scripture. And last time we saw God is holy. And we Christians are called to be holy. And we saw the word holiness means cut and be separate. That's what we see here. Cut and be separate. We are separated. Right? That's what it says, right? Cut and be separate. That's what the holiness means. And that we are being sanctified. Caught and separated on this side. We were on this side before, but now we are here. It's a separation from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said on John chapter 17, verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. John chapter 17, 15 said, I pray that thou shouldn't take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil one. But still, we are in the world. We are living in this kingdom. We are living in an evil, wicked world. But we are still here. Alright? As soon as you became a Christian, God didn't take you away. Right? You're still here. Because Jesus said, occupy till I come. Right? But then John 17:16 says, they are not of the world, even I am not of the world. That means we live in the world, but we don't belong to this world really. We belong our citizenship is in heaven. We are just like pilgrims passing by. We don't belong here. Now, when John says, do not love the world, does that mean is everything in the world is bad? If everything is in the world is bad, then we need to leave the world. We need to live in a bubble, you know. We cannot go to the store. We cannot go anywhere because everything we look, everything what we see is bad. So, let me give you the word world here is anything that it means that anything that is against the will of God. The world is something, anything that is against the will of God, we should not do it, we should not do. Alright? Because if our affections are wrong, then it's sinful. Let me give a little example here. Is it worldly to buy a computer? No, it's not. It is not a sin to have a computer. But if the computer is used for good purpose, for the purpose of God, and by grace we use it, if it is intended for His glory and for good purpose, there's absolutely nothing wrong having a computer. But if it is being abused, for worldliness and for looking, bad pictures and pornography, and things like that. Well, is it good? Absolutely not. Then it's a sin because that goes against the will of God. Then what happens is you're abusing that for sin, but your love for God is going to decay. The more you're going to love worldly material things, the love for the Bible and the love for the Lord is going to decay. That's why James said, if you turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 4, goes along with the same here. It says here, you adulterous people, right? Adulterous and adulterous, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, make himself an enemy of God. See that? How can you love the world? How can you love these things and say that you're a friend of God? It's like adultery. That's what James is saying. It's like having an unfaithful wife. You're faithful to one wife. You're married to that wife. But having an unfaithful wife is having, the wife is having many lovers. It's like one man is having many wives. That's not right. That's adultery. That's what he's saying. So if we say that we love God only, we worship God only, we love Him only with all our hearts, mind and soul, we worship, we love Him. But at the same time, we love other gods, other things. You shall not have other gods before me. Then it is adultery. That is spiritual adultery. Just like you break your marriage vow, you break the vow to God that you made. But if you choose to be a friend of the world, then you're taking the hand of the enemy. Now, verse 16, 1 John. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but of this world. And here we see, basically, that these things, now we are getting a little bit more detail here, alright? When you say love not the world, and now he goes a little bit detail here. What are the basic three things that is being classified here? That is, one is the lust of the world, lust of the eyes. Okay, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Alright? Now, the word lust means something that you're craving. That is lust. that a craving desire. The lust, this lust come from our flesh. The lust of the flesh, that means that comes from this flesh, from this body, it's the wrong desires of the heart. That is the lust of the flesh. Wrong desires of the heart. It's an appetite of indulging in an exciting, in inflamed sensual pleasures. Lust of the flesh. It's having a great appetite in indulging and inflamed sensual pleasures. If you turn with me to the same word, lust, is used in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. There's a meaning here, Mark chapter 4, verse 19. How Jesus took some seeds and the parable of the sower, how he went and sowed some seeds. Some seed, of course, fell on the path, and some seed fell on the rock, and some seed fell on the thorns. Then when you go to verse 19, and it says here, and some seed that fell on the thorns are the ones who hear the word. So some people, they hear the word. They hear the word good. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, that means the lust. The lust for other things. The word desires there is the same word for lust, for other things. Okay? The lust for other things that entered and choked the word of God, so they could not produce good fruit. Okay? That could be for worldly things. They hear the word, but okay, they say, I'm going to study today. But when they go on their way, then came the riches, you know, the money. You got a raise, a good job. Now you don't pray. When you didn't have a job, you were praying so hard. You were on your feet. When you were poor, oh, you are asking God, I need the money for my next meal. Now suddenly you got a lot of money. You got a raise. You got everything now. You don't even pray. Not anymore. What happened? Your things for the world increase, but for the things of the Lord decrease. And that's having what? You're spiritual, you're committing adultery before God. So the worldly pleasures, the worldly delights that captivate our hearts and minds, so we will not be separated unto God, but we will be separated unto Satan. That's very dangerous. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, 2 Timothy. Timothy, chapter 3, verse 4. And it says here, let's read from verse 1. But know that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, okay, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. Is that? Lovers of pleasure, because this is the desire that comes from the lust of the flesh, that they will be lovers of pleasures rather than the lovers of God. Either you can love God with all your heart and soul and mind, or you can love the world and go to hell. Now, remember, the pleasure is opposite to pain. Isn't it? The pleasure is opposite to agony, to pain. It's opposite to going through a hard, difficult time. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 13, keep that in mind, and turn to Luke 13, verse 24. And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Where is the narrow gate? Is the narrow gate here or here? On this side. Here, the narrow gate. cannot write from here. Okay? That's the narrow grade. Where is the broad road? Here. Alright? So Jesus is saying here, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, one will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, shut the door, you will begin to stand outside, knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door. And he will answer, I do not know you, where you come from. And here, meaning the opposite of the pleasure. But if you go on the broad road, wow, everything is fine. It's like a rose garden. It's beautiful. Enjoyment, pleasure of sin. But for the road is there, and Satan is there at the front, telling everybody to come. I will worship me. I'll give you everything. And it's a very short road. It's broad. No pain, no agony. But you will end up in hell. But here, you agonize to enter. There's pain. There's trouble, hardship. The end is what? Eternal life. Now, it is the fleshly appetite. It is the word. Pleasure is the fleshly appetite, as I said. It is a sensuality. It is gratifying your flesh for enjoyment, for sensations, and enjoyment and excitement for sin. Pleasures of sin is what? It's for a short while. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Well, he had called the disciples, when he called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, whoever ever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What shall profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will man give in exchange for his soul? Now, that's exactly taking the narrow road, meaning we need to pick up the cross. You got to lose your life. Losing your life means I'm not here anymore. Okay? It's not I'm unworthy. I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God. I'm totally a sinner. Losing your life is like the tax collector going to the temple and beating his body or saying, I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy even to go to heaven. I'm a miserable, poor, wretched sinner. I'm unworthy. Alright? That is losing your life. Then following Christ, picking up and following Christ, that means obedient to Christ. It's not me, it's Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ lives in me. Alright? But on the other side, it's the Pharisees saying, whoa, I'm a good man. I have done all these things. Look. I'm praying, I'm doing this, you know. Why? He's showing all his righteous work before God. He's saying, I am worthy. You're worthy? That's where you are. Remember, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? Just one scripture, Luke 17:32. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? Whoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. And whoever shall lose his life will preserve it. What happened to Lot's wife? She turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because, remember, they were living in the big city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sinful city. And the angel said, when you flee, God is going to pour out his wrath, fire and brimstone. But don't ever look back at that city. Oh, she couldn't wait. I mean, her heart was there. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is, right? And she had to look back. Oh, look at us, all those beautiful things. How can I live? That's the lust, the desires that you have. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Now the other thing, we saw the lust of the flesh. The other thing what we see is the lust of the eye. lust of the eye. The lust of the eye, this is the lust of covetousness. Lust of covetousness. That means you look at something, you see something, and you earnestly desire what you saw. You say, I want it, and I'm going to get it. I don't care what will happen, I'm going to get it, I'm craving for that, what I see. It's really greedy for something. Your heart is filled with temptation to get that. Just like how Eve lusted after the fruit. She looked at it and she said, "Oh, it's nice." Lust of the eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her committed adultery with her already in his heart." That means you look, that's the lust of the eyes. You look at her and you have that craving, lusting after her in your heart. You already committed adultery. God says, you know, that's the way God sees. God sees your heart. God sees everything through the heart, and he sees you already committed adultery. That's the lust of the eyes. And this lust is exhibits in what today? In movies, right? In photos and movies and lustful things that comes on TV, right? It gives a lot of temptation, isn't it? It tells you, you need it, and everybody has it. Now I have got to buy it. That's what it says. That's the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus said, Matthew 5:29. Listen to this, friends. Matthew 5:29. He says, "Look, if anybody looks at a woman to lust for her, already committed adultery with her in his heart." Then he says, verse 29, the next one, "If your right eye causes you to sin," what did he say? "Pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." What is he saying here? He's saying, if your right eye causes you sin, what is he saying? Take it out. Take it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, take it out. Because it is more profitable for thee, for you, that one of your members should perish. It's more profitable for my right eye. I don't have a right eye, and I don't have it, than for my whole body to be cast into hell. Well, he's not saying literally to take your eye out, okay? He's not telling literally to pull your eye out. What he's saying here is the danger of sin. You know what I mean? Now don't go and cast your eyes out. Okay? What I'm saying is the danger of sin and the danger of hell. So hell is not a joke. It is not a joke. Today in the world, everybody says like go to hell and all kinds of things. Hell is like, you know, it's even in the media, right? Hell. But it is a true place of tormenting. It's the lake of fire that everybody, all the unbelievers will end up. If you go on a hot summer day, on a trip, on a hot summer day, and you see a lake, beautiful lake with blue, crystal clear water, what you do, you love to stop your car and you want to get in, get out. And how you wish to get into the water on this hot summer day. But there's a lake of fire. It's not a blue, clear lake, but it's a lake of fire. And the torment of hell is extreme. There are no soda fountains in hell. Not even a drop of water to cool your tongue. For they will be tormented with fire for the rest of your life, for day and night. Imagine if you fall yourself into a fire. Just take a candle. and put your hand over it for a little while. See if it hurts you or not. It burns. It hurts you. Imagine that your body falls into a fire, and that you are in this fire for a few minutes, and you know, then somebody comes and rescues you. And these few minutes in the fire may look very long for you, right? Because you're, I'm in pain, please come and save me. Then somebody comes and rescues you. And what a relief after that. And you are taken to the hospital, rushed to the hospital. But I'll tell you, in hell, there's no rescue. There are no fire departments in hell. There are refrigerators in hell. It's not only for a few minutes you're there. You're there for eternity. You know what is eternity? Forever and ever and ever. It's danger. That's what Jesus is saying here, the dangers of hell. If you sin, it's better to cast your eye out. Rather than, you know, it's more profitable for you. Now the next one is the pride of life. Pride of life is you're looking to glory yourself, you're looking for honor, you're looking for applause, you're looking for the riches and the materials and to show off to the others, honor, and these are pride of life. As 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Why? They're prideful. The spirit of pride will take you straight to hell. This was the condemnation for the devil. It's here, not here. The broad road and the narrow road, there are two roads. It is tempting to take the broad road. It's so tempting. But many are going to take that road. And Satan will not come like Satan looks like a devil. No, absolutely not. He comes like an angel of light, the Bible says. And his goal is to deceive you and to steal you and to take you to hell. He will make you lazy to read the Bible. The Bible will become so boring. The church will become so boring to you. And there's no excitement in this church. I want excitement. In the world, I have all the excitements. That will take you to hell. Many are deceived because many are living a careless life. They are more concerned about other things. They hear the dangers of sin, but they still continue to go on sinning. They hear it, but still they continue to go on sinning. They are cold to the word of God. Young and old, both, they love the pleasures of this life. They want to have their kingdom here. They don't know that this kingdom, everything what you build, everything what you have is going to perish one day and turn into dust. They spend most of their leisure time on TV watching some TV programs. Somebody loves somebody and this and that, and they get excited to watch those things than the Word of God. Word of God is boring to them. And they love these movies, they love these worldly songs, and it's in their hearts, in their minds, and they carry them wherever they go. They love the Hollywood stars, the sports, the shopping, the traveling, the parties, the friends, you know, the Word of God. They don't have time. But they know the Bible says to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But they say, oh, I don't have time for that. Now, that's their last priority. They spend all their money on the best of food, the clothes, the makeup, the vitamins, and they take care of their bodies so good. And they look so good, but they don't take care of their salvation at all. They don't care about their salvation. Meaning, they think this is all they see. The beauty. I'll tell you, Satan has deceived you. You need to wake up and see where you're going after you die. There's death coming. Everybody is going to die. And after death comes judgment. And devil is a liar from the beginning. When God converts a sinner, there is a wonderful, unspeakable manifestation of His divine love. First of all, there is repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before. Leave the sins we loved before and cry before God and grieve before Him, saying that we have sinned, and then turning to God, not continuing in those sins anymore. There is not only sorrow of sin, but there is also a hatred of sin. Now there's a love for God in repentance. You hate sin. You get tempted. Of course you will sin. We won't become automatically perfect. We will sin because we are still living in this world and this flesh. But when we do sin, I'll tell you, we will cry out to God and say, oh, it hurts us so much. I sin against you. I hurt you. And I will cry before God. It's not, oh, I sin. I love it, you know. It's just the opposite. And now there's a love for God in repentance, and you become a new person. If you're a new person, if you are in Christ, the Bible says you're a new person. New. You come from here to here. You're a new person in Christ. And you do not say, there's an old saying that says, I will repent tomorrow. So there's an old saying says, I will do it tomorrow. That I will. I will be sure I will repent tomorrow. Then tomorrow comes, tomorrow goes, and you still have not repented. Thus then repentance is deferred from one day to another day until the day of death is one comes, and then you cannot repent anymore. Once you hear the gospel, the good news, how can you escape such a great salvation? Most of the people, they postpone of their repentance. Once you go to hell, nobody, you cannot repent then, no more. Nobody can say prayers for the dead anymore. It's all before the grave, not after the grave. On the other hand, God is so merciful for us. Huh? He's so merciful. He has given us life. He has given us food. He has given us a home to live, clothes. He has given us a brain even to study and to find us a job. And He has... Instead of that, we have, many have no honor to God, no thanks to God. They keep on sinning what God has given. And then, you know, it's absolutely doesn't make any sense. The children and adults, they both keep on sinning, continually sinning. So John, 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see that? The world is going to pass away, and all those things in the world is going to pass away, but he who does the will of God will endure forever. I like this. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to the world. That means it's a commandment for Christians. Do not. It's an imperative verb saying, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. There you go. Same. The will of God. So do not copy the world. Especially, listen to me. Do not copy the world. Do not follow the crowd. Do not take the broad road, because many will take that road and do not copy the world. But it ends up in hell. You will be tempted in all directions. In every direction you will be tempted, I'll tell you. But we need to stand firm, thinking our life on earth is like a drop in a bucket. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And this little life is so precious for you that you either will be here or here. There's nothing in the middle. Let me give you a little encouragement for those who are, for all of us that will come into pressure, especially in compromising. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, I want you to turn to this story, true story, to Daniel chapter 1, what we read this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar went and destroyed Jerusalem. Before Jerusalem was destroyed, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied to Judah, the judgment of God is going to come, but nobody listened. At the same time, there were false prophets saying, there's peace in the land. There's peace, prosperity in the land. Everybody believed the false prophet because it's so pleasing to the flesh. Jeremiah was telling, no, if you do not repent, the judgment of God is going to come. Jeremiah said, you guys are sinning. You don't even your face doesn't blush when you sin. But people didn't like Jeremiah. Who likes that kind of message? Nobody. But judgment came. Judgment came. Jerusalem was, Judah was destroyed. And here Nebuchadnezzar, he carried a lot of people into Babylon. And some of the people that who went were young people, like Daniel. And Daniel was about 14 years old, 14 to 17 years old at this time. And here the king said, bring some of the young noble from the king's caste, okay? Bring them to me, that we will teach them the literature, and they should be good-looking, very handsome, very intellectual people, so we will teach them the literature, the Chaldean literature. And you can give these young people what? The king's food. Let me tell you something. If you are being taken captive to another country, for the first time you are in another country, you don't have anybody. How do you feel? How do you feel? And especially, you know, you feel so lonely, and you don't have your friends, the very friends that you have, and you're in another culture, different people, different culture, different language. And not only that, you got to eat different kind of foods now, which you don't like. But if you're taken to another country, they will say, hey, you know what? You're going to eat king's food. Wow. Oh, that you like it, right? King's food is the best food you're going to get. It's the best of best. And here, Daniel and his little other children are promised king's food. What did Daniel say? Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Why? Daniel said, I'm going to make a commitment. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He wanted to be separated. Why? Because here in a heathen nation, the Jews had different dietary laws. They cannot eat shrimp, pork, and so forth like that. You know the different dietary laws. And Daniel said, I don't know what these heathens are eating. I don't know how they are going to cook. No, I'm not going to eat that kind of food. Daniel could have said, well, you know what? I'm in a different country. So the word of God says that we are not supposed to eat, you know, shrimps, pork, and so forth like that. But I'm in a different country. So the culture is different. So I'll go ahead and eat. And nobody sees me anyway. You know, I don't have any prophets here. It could have compromised, right? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defy, that he saw the law of God and he said, no way I'm going to eat this. This is a kid of 14 to 17 years old. I'll tell you. Then he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God brought Daniel into the favor of goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he seize your face looking worse than your young men or your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. That means, hey, if you're not going to, if Daniel said, you know what, we are going to eat vegetables and water. And the guy said, if you keep on doing that, your face will look, you will look like a sickly person, and the king will come and, my head will get cut off. Well, who eats vegetables and water? People who are sick. Right? Just take a picture here. Picture yourself. Here's Daniel and his three friends, okay? Two friends. Then here you get the other children. And here, the other children, they are bringing what? The pizza, the burritos, the enchiladas, the fried chicken, all the barbecue and the fried rice, the lumpia, everything is brought on one side. Daniel, what are you eating, Daniel? Are you crazy, Daniel? What is he eating? Vegetables and rice. They're mocking at Daniel, these crazy people, this crazy religion, fanatics. Hey, the Bible says that we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are separated from here. I'll tell you, at the end of Daniel said, just test and see for 10 days how we look like. After 10 days, he tested and saw, wow, they were better looking than other people. I'll tell you, there was much temptation to eat that food. You could have compromised easy. You could have compromised everything you wanted to. But he did not compromise. The pressure was there. There was a lot of peer pressure. Everybody is doing, come on, Daniel, come this way. Nobody is going to see you. This religion is only over there. Now you're here. Change your mind. But Daniel said, no. Why did he say no? He said, how can I do this wicked thing in the sight of God? Just like Joseph said, God is there. I cannot hide from God. How, even if I go to the mountains, God is there. Even if I go to Babylon, God is there. Even if I'm in a room, God is there. Even if I'm alone, when nobody is there, how can I do this sin? Because God sees my heart. Everything is naked, cut open before God. Hebrews 4:13. And Daniel did not compromise. I'll tell you, this is a good lesson for all of us. Today's lesson. This is the most wickedness where we are going through today, is the worldliness in the church. Worldliness in the church. When Colossians, let me wind up here in Colossians chapter 3, 2. Something now. Starting from verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. That's a heavenly kingdom we are talking here, not an earthly kingdom. Set your minds on things where? Above. Your mind should be set things on above, not on things on earth. Two different things. Not on things here, but on things over on, not on the things on earth, but set your minds on the things above. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is going to come upon who?
Aha.
All who are disobedient, the wrath of God is going to come. See, Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. You will obey me. If you love me, you will follow me. You will obey me. You will obey my teachings. So if you really love Jesus, then you will obey his teachings. You will have time to study the Word of God. You will have time to study and to meditate on the Word of God. You will have time to pray. Your first love will be for Lord Jesus Christ. All the other things are secondary. This is your first love. I'll tell you, if you don't have the first love, then you're on this side. Which side are you today? My question, which side are you today? This is something only you and God knows. Your conscience will bear witness. So you have to be honest before God. You have to be honest before God. We can fool, we are very good in fooling people. We are very good in front of people. We can be so good. But I'll tell you, God knows your heart. And this is where we need to repent. We need to fall down at His feet and repent. Good theology will change your conduct. If good theology doesn't change your conduct, there's something wrong. So good, the Word of God should change your conduct, change your behavior. We should be Christ-like. That's why the word Christian means Christ-like. Following, He is our idol, not anybody else. Christ. And I want to be like Christ. Not the Hollywood stars, not the worldly people. No. They're going to die. They're going to perish.